Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 30 through 31, Jeremiah 19, 4 through 5, and Jeremiah 32, 35. For the sons of Judah have done evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house that is called by my name to defile it. And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind. Chapter 19, verses 4 through 5. Because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents and have built the high places of Baal, to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it come into my mind. In verse 32, chapter 32, 35, they built the high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom to offer up their sons and daughters to Molech, though I did not command them, nor did it enter into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Father, these are heavy words. And this is a heavy topic. Lord, you called us to preach on sin. I preached on pride 2 or 3 weeks ago, a whole sermon on the sin of pride. And this morning we come to another sin. And we praise you that there's a great sin bearer. Lord, we just begin by praising you for Jesus. God, everyone in this room is a sinner worthy of death and hell. And we praise you that we stand on your grace and mercy, the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You tell us where our sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And so, Father, we pray if there are any men or women who have caused abortions in the past and made the wrong choice, unlike Sister Mina, we ask, oh God, that they would know your grace and mercy today in Christ, that they would know that there is forgiveness through the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray for those who may be here today, like Mina, sitting on the back row, who need to hear this and be warned. And so, God, you know what you want to do today. And we pray you would have your way with all of us. God, that we would hate sin more when we leave here today, and we would love our Savior more and trust Him more. And so, God, come and be with us and save and heal and glorify your name, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. These sections in the prophet Jeremiah address God's people sacrificing their children to false gods. Child sacrifice. And I hope you noticed a particular phrase over and over again, that this particular sin, and it's the only sin in the Bible that God speaks this way about. God says 3 times, it did not even enter my mind that they would do such a thing. That's why I call abortion the unthinkable sin. It is so evil and heinous that it is the only sin in the Bible that God says, this did not even enter my mind. Point number one today is that not all sins are equally evil and wicked in God's sight. Some sins are worse than others. Amen. And I expect that to fall on some of your ears and you think, that's not what I've always been taught. I've always been taught that sin is sin and it's all equal in God's sight. Well, you're going to be better taught today. You're going to be better instructed according to the Word of God today. Now, there is a sense in which all sins are equal. There is a sense in which all sins are equal. Every sin deserves death and eternity in hell. One of the old catechisms of the church, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 84, says, what does every sin deserve? Answer, every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. There is a very real and true sense in which every sin is equal, in the sense that every sin deserves death and the wrath of God. Beloved, remember why sin entered the world. Sin entered the world by a sin that if we take in and of itself, it doesn't seem that bad. He ate a piece of fruit. Adam ate a piece of fruit. What is so inherently bad about eating a piece of fruit? He didn't kill anybody. He didn't commit sexual immorality. He didn't do all of these so heinous sins we think of and name. He ate a piece of fruit. What made it so bad? Because the God of heaven, the God who created him, the God who loved him, the God who gave him everything, the God who is all glorious, all powerful, almighty, all beautiful, who is worthy of worship and praise and adoration, who's worthy of all obedience, from the biggest task to the smallest, Adam disobeyed that God. And when you disobey that God, whether you murder somebody with your bare hands or you tell a little white lie, children, I didn't eat the cookie, mommy, when you know you did. Both of those sins deserve eternity in hell because you have sinned against the glorious, infinite God. And so all sin deserves hell, no matter how big or how small you may think it is. And that's why we need the gospel. So let's just start there. If you're here this morning and you know yourself to be a sinner, you know yourself to have told a white lie in your life, or you know yourself to have eaten that cookie when mommy told you not to, and therefore you disobeyed an authority that God has set over you, or you've murdered somebody, you deserve hell under God's wrath forever and ever and ever, where Jesus said the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. But we have good news for you. The Bible has good news for you. There is a Savior, Jesus, the God-man, fully God, fully man, came to this earth and never sinned. He never told a white lie. He never had an evil thought. He always did everything that God the Father expected and commanded of him. He lived a perfectly obedient life, and then he died for sinners, where he suffered the wrath of God, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. So that if you, no matter what you've done or how many times you've done it, if you turn from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. For those of you who may be here for the first time, and this is the first sermon of Pastor Joseph you've ever heard, and you almost walked out when you heard what the topic is. I've had people walk out in the middle of this sermon more than any other sermons I preach. They just walk out and never come back. You can be forgiven. I have good news. Wait. Don't go. There's good news no matter how many abortions you've had. The first time I preached on this, a woman came up to me afterwards and said, I've had six, Pastor. I've had six abortions. Is it really murder? And my answer is, yes, ma'am, it is. And you can be forgiven of every one of them through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a Savior. We don't have to tiptoe around sin. We can tell it like it is and say there's mercy, there's grace, there's forgiveness. There's a great Savior who can wash away all your sins and make you clean, make you pure, and make you holy. Just come to Him. Believe on Him. Trust in Him, and He will cleanse you and cast all your sins behind His back and remember them no more. Friend, that's the gospel. And so if you're here this morning and that's new to you, I'll be in the back afterwards. Come and talk to me. Find another Christian, brother or sister, and speak with him. We want you to believe on him today and be saved. But there is also a sense in which all sins are not equally evil in God's sight. There is a sense in which not all sins are equally evil in God's sight. And I'm going to pull out my greatest witness on this. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ makes this utterly clear to us that all sins are not equally evil in God's sight. Remember, Jesus stood before Pilate and listened to this conversation that Jesus had with Pilate in John 19, verses 10 and 11. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me?" So Jesus wasn't talking. He was the lamb who is silent before the slaughter. He's not speaking. And Pilate says, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" In verse 11, Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Does everybody see that? Jesus Christ, the God-man, said to Pilate, "He who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Has the greater sin. Has the greater sin. That's Jesus. So that sort of settles it, doesn't it? Jesus said, there are greater sins than others. Many of you who know your Bibles are familiar with the unpardonable sin. There's one sin mentioned in the Bible that Jesus said is so bad it's not even pardonable. There's no forgiveness for that sin. And I've preached a sermon on that. If you have questions about that, you can go look it up in Mark's Gospel. I'm not going to talk about that sin, but it's just another example of the fact that the Bible teaches that some sins are worse than others. Some sins are punished more severely than others. In Luke 12, 47 through 48, again, Jesus says, "And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required." Sister Marlene quoted that verse in her testimony. "And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." So Jesus here teaches that those who have knowledge, who know, and then sin, will be beaten severely. And those who don't have knowledge, they'll still be beaten, but it will be not as severe. And so God holds us accountable based on what we know. Young children who are here growing up under the blessing of the church, you have knowledge. You have much knowledge different from maybe a child who grew up in another land where the gospel is not so permeated. You have a knowledge entrusted to you. How much more important is it that you believe what you're being taught by your mom and dad and at the church, that you trust in Christ? Those who have knowledge will be held more accountable than those who do not have knowledge. Jesus spoke to the city of Capernaum where he did so many mighty works and they didn't repent. He said, "You," in Matthew 11, 23 and 24, "and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." It will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom than for Capernaum. Why? Because Capernaum had knowledge. They had seen Christ. They had seen Jesus perform miracles, and they still rejected him. Beloved, hell will be hotter for some people than others. Hell will be hotter for some people than others. I think I've not taught you this as a congregation faithfully, as I should. And I was standing out in front of an abortion clinic with John Barros. He goes there 6 days a week, 6 hours a day, standing in front of this clinic, preaching the gospel and calling out to women and men as they go in to abort their babies. And he's seen over 2,000 babies saved. And I was there with him preaching, and I would preach a typical sermon that I've preached here. "Ladies, please, please don't kill your babies. I am a murderer like you. I've been angry, and Jesus says that's murder. And so I'm a murderer like you. Please, please don't murder your babies." And after I got done, John came up to me and said, "Don't say that. Don't say that. You're minimizing what they're doing by saying you're doing that. Brother, I realize you get angry, but it's different. It's different. What they're doing is different than losing their temper. And you are belittling what they're doing when you say that. Don't say that anymore." "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." Now, Jesus does say in Matthew 5, 21 through 22, "You have heard it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." Jesus does say that. But beloved, you've got to understand, it's one thing to lose your temper with somebody. It's worse to haul off and kill them. It's worse. Both will equally deserve hell. Losing your temper is a kind of murder that deserves hell. But it is worse to haul off and kill them physically. That's worse. Matthew 5, 27 and 28, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus teaches that whether you commit adultery or you look with lust, it's adultery, deserving hell. But beloved, if I look at a woman in lust and then I go fornicate, it's worse to go and fornicate. They're both sin. They're both deserving of hell. But it's worse to go and fornicate. That's worse. Do you see that? It's worse. Some people wrongly understand this, and their thinking is, well, if it's the same, then I'll just go do the act. I had the thought, might as well go do the act because there's no difference in God's sight. There is difference in God's sight. That's wrong. That's not biblical. Some sins are worse than others. R.C. Sproul has a wonderful article on this, and he writes this: "It is clear that we have different degrees of sin when we consider the warnings of Scripture. There are at least 22 references in the New Testament to degrees of rewards that are given to the saints in heaven. There are different levels, different rewards, and different roles in heaven. The Bible warns us against adding to the severity of our judgment. Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, 'He who delivered me over to you has the greater sin.' John 19:11. Jesus measures and evaluates guilt, and with the greater guilt and greater responsibility comes the greater judgment. It is a motif that permeates the New Testament. The idea of gradation of sin and reward is based upon God's justice. If I commit twice as many sins as another person, justice demands that the punishment fits the crime. If I've been twice as virtuous as another person, justice demands that I get more of a reward. God tells us that entrance into heaven will be only on the basis of the merit of Christ. But once we get to heaven, rewards will be dispensed according to works. Those who have been abundant in good works will receive an abundant reward. Those who have been derelict and negligent in good works will have a small reward in heaven. By the same token, those who have been grievous enemies of God will have severe torments in hell. Those who have been less hostile will have a lesser punishment at the hands of God. He is perfectly just. And when he judges, he will take into account all of the extenuating circumstances." As, again, the Catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 83 says, "Are all transgressions of the law equally heinous?" Answer: "Some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others." So I need to clear that up. I need to clear that up because I honestly don't believe, as a pastor for the last 8 years, I've been clear to you, my congregation, on that. And the Bible clearly teaches that. And so I wanted to clear that up. And that brings us then to the unthinkable sin. There is a sin that is so evil and wicked to God that these verses say three times, "It did not even enter God's mind." Jeremiah 7:31, "Nor did it come into my mind. Jeremiah 19:5, nor did it come into my mind. Jeremiah 32:35, nor did it enter into my mind. This should rip our hearts out emotionally. But we've become so accustomed to it. We've been so accustomed to what Sister Marlene shared with us, that what 3,000 a day are killed, and it's legal. I remember at Broad and Olney, I was with a brother who, he would carry those signs that have the pictures of aborted babies. I don't use those signs. I think it's perfectly legitimate to use those signs. But he had one of those that showed the mutilated fetus. And I remember a young lady who came from Africa. I've been told in Africa, abortion is so heinous and evil to them, they don't even have a word for it in most African languages. They don't have a word for this. It's unspeakable to them. And when she saw that sign, I thought she fainted. She fell on the ground and she began to weep and wail loudly. And I didn't know what was happening. I didn't know if she'd had a seizure or something happened, but she fell down and she just began to wail and weep and cry. That is how we ought to react to this. That's how we ought to react. And I have to convince some Christians that it's a sin. What does this mean? That this is unthinkable to God. I remember in my Bible reading, I would read that phrase and be like, what? God doesn't know something? God didn't enter God's mind? I thought God knew everything. Yes, God knows everything. These verses do not teach that there's something God doesn't know. God knows everything. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. Psalm 147:5, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Isaiah 46:9 through 10, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. 1 John 3:20, great. God is greater than our heart and knows all things. God knows everything. He knows our words before we say them. He knows our thoughts. He knows the hairs on our head. He knows the stars in the sky. He placed them all there. God knows everything. These verses do not mean that God doesn't know something. God does not know this sin in the sense that it is unfathomably wicked. God doesn't know this in the sense that it is unfathomably wicked. How does this practice not even enter his mind? And again, it's the only place God speaks this way in his word. He doesn't know it in the sense that this particular sin is so wicked and contrary to his will that it is unthinkable to him. Dr. Ian Duguid has explained that the phrase "did not enter into my mind" is an anthropomorphism, which basically means an attribution of human characteristics to God, indicating how contrary it is to the Lord's will for his people. Ardell Kennedy has written, it's not an expression of previous ignorance, but an intensive idiom, a common saying to express what is unthinkable. You know, we use it that way. I can't believe this! This is unthinkable to me. How could you do this? Michael Brown has written it this way. This was the last thing on my mind. I never intended this for you, nor did I ever associate you with such vile practices. The divine shock is genuine, but not because of the surprise element as much as because of the horrific nature of the sins committed. And Feinberg writes, one of the most debased forms of idolatry involved child sacrifice. By strong anthropomorphism, the Lord indicates that the enormities the nation committed in sacrificing children had never been enjoined on them or spoken of, and had never even entered into his mind. It was totally alien and opposed to his will. It's as if this particular sin is so bad that the all-knowing, omniscient, all-powerful God could not even think of it. because it is so contrary to his perfect and holy character. Why might God speak this way? Why might God speak this way? Because this particular form of idolatry, remember, they were sacrificing their children to false gods, Molech and Baal. This particular form of idolatry was particularly abominable to God because it involved the shedding of innocent blood. In other words, there are other places where God talks about idolatry and how evil it is, but only here does he say, "It never entered my mind that you should do such a thing," because it involved the shedding of innocent blood, which God particularly hates. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, Proverbs 6, 16 through 17. And not only did it involve the shedding of innocent blood, but it involved the unthinkable acts of parents shedding the innocent blood of their own children. God designed parents to be life-giving protectors of and providers for their children, to love their children, to be godlike authorities in their children's lives, who are supposed to lead them to God by teaching them about God and displaying for them what the righteous, good, loving authority is supposed to look like of God. And so when parents reject this God-given calling and do the exact opposite by murdering their own flesh and blood, this sin is particularly abominable to God. It's even unthinkable to him. And like in Jeremiah's day, child sacrifice exists today. Satan gets more crafty. He gets more crafty in disguising the image of God in human beings. Brother Michael Osborne mentioned several ways in the past where Satan has made one group of people think that another group of people is not human. It's all the same issue, you see. Whether you're talking about the wicked, evil transatlantic slave trade, or you're talking about the slaughtering of millions of Jews in Germany, or you're talking about how men could do such an evil act to Emmett Till, or whether you're talking about 60 million babies slaughtered since 1973 in America, it's all the same issue. Where is the image of God? And the image of God is being desecrated. And Satan gets more crafty. It seems he gets more crafty. Abortion is the unthinkable sin of child sacrifice in our day. Abortion is the murder of an unborn child. God's word makes this abundantly clear, and we saw that a couple years ago, even in this same book, Jeremiah 20:17, when Jeremiah, who was despairing of life, said, "Because he did not kill me in the womb, so my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great." Jeremiah said that. Write it down, Jeremiah 20, verse 17. He speaks about not being killed in the womb. What does that mean? You can be killed in the womb. It means being murdered in the womb is murder. As Nick Badzig has recently written, it is estimated that under Stalin, 23 million men, women, and children were brutally murdered. Under Hitler, 17 million were tortured to death. But under the red, white, and blue, close to 60 million helpless unborn children have been ripped apart in the womb, which, as we all know, is supposed to be the safest place for a child. Abortion truly is the great unthinkable sin of our day. Philip Ryken, who used to pastor at 10th Presbyterian in downtown Philadelphia, compares what Jeremiah spoke of to abortion in our day. He writes, "Jeremiah's sermon on the valley of slaughter suggests important parallels between child sacrifice and abortion on demand. Anyone who has ever seen pictures, videotapes, or ultrasounds of children in the womb knows how early the human heart forms and how the fetus can respond to pleasure and pain. To know those things is to know instantly and instinctively that abortion is the murder of an unborn child. There is no substantive moral difference between the child sacrifices offered in the valley of the Son of Hinnom and abortion as practiced in America." Some may think that it's a stretch to equate abortion to the pagan rituals of demonic child sacrifice. However, it is actually one and the same in a more demonic form of sophisticated idolatry. Instead of the altar of Molech, many sacrifice their unborn children on the altar of convenience, a college education, reputation, or money. Whenever couples abort their children under the rationale of any of these reasons, they are essentially shedding the blood of their children on the perceived altar of their own personal idol. And I often hear this. I heard it on Friday as we stood outside the abortion clinic. By the way, that's closed down, praise God. It's closed down. So we prayed for that. Berger and Benjamin has closed down at that location. Now, I've got my little spies in Einstein, the people who come out and talk to me and are friendly toward me, and they've told me that they're going to have a new one in Einstein. So I don't know if that's the case. I don't know all that. We're still going and still praying. But we do praise God that at least that location has been closed. But we were out there on Friday, and this man... He saw my sign and said, come here, I want to ask you something. And he gave me this story of him sleeping with his girlfriend, and if we got pregnant, we can't afford a baby. We can't afford it. What do you say to that person? And I say, if you're really that poor, then I've got a plan for you. Because abortions cost $400 to $800. If you go to this adoption agency, the adopting family will pay for all your expenses. So if you're really that poor, have your baby and give it up for adoption. Beloved, people come to me with that argument all the time. It's about poverty. It's not about poverty. It's about a wicked, murderous heart. And an idolatrous heart. Our only hope is that God saves sinners from the unthinkable sin by sacrificing His only Son. So we've gone to the depths. We've gone to the depths. But friend, if you don't have somebody who's going to take you to the depths, you ain't never going to get to the heights. And we're coming to the heights now. You see, if you don't have somebody to tell you about the dreadfulness of sin, that it is unthinkable, that it is unthinkable, it is bad, that hell is hot, then Jesus isn't going to mean much to you. But I'm going to tell you about Jesus now. Jesus can save you from this. He saves from the unthinkable sin. Those people who've done that and know Jesus, oh, He will be precious to them. Those who know themselves to be sinners, who've broken God's law, who know they've done the unthinkable and know they're forgiven, they're the ones that are going to break the alabaster flask of ointment and weep at Jesus' feet and wash them with the tears. Those are the people who are going to love much, who know they've been great sinners. And so why would I withhold that from you? Why would I withhold that kind of devotion to Christ from you by not telling you how bad it really is? Oh, friend. We have a great Savior who saves sinners. Don't be afraid to tell people how bad their sin is when you have such a great Savior to then tell them about. She loved much because she knew she'd been forgiven much. Friend, do you know you've been forgiven much? I want to be like that woman. Oh, friends, it is an unthinkable sin. There's only one unthinkable sin in the Bible. And praise God, there's only one unpardonable sin in the Bible. And praise God that murdering your own child is not the unpardonable sin. It is not. You see, the sacrifice of a son did enter God's mind once. The sacrifice of a son did enter God's mind once. He did think the unthinkable. He determined to crush and strike and condemn and curse His own perfect, beautiful, sinless Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the place of sinners so that they might be saved. This is unthinkable love. This is unthinkable love. The Apostle Paul told the Ephesians to pray that they would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Which surpasses knowledge. This is that love, that He would die for sins unthinkable. And love sinners. God loves sinners. God loves parents who murder their own children. So in eternity past, God determined to save sinners by sending His only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners by His sacrifice on that cross and by His resurrection from the dead. On that cross, Jesus took upon Himself the unthinkable sins of sinners and the wrath of God that son and daughter murderers deserve, so that there is therefore now no condemnation for all those who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That is the good news. There is salvation in Jesus even for the unthinkable sin of abortion. Jesus' grace is greater than all our sin. Whether you've had one or 10 or 10 million abortions, where your sin abounds, God's grace abounds all the more. If you will admit your abortion is the unthinkable sin. You see, usually when I preach like this, people are thinking, he's being so judgmental. He's being so judgmental. And they hate me. Jesus came for those who say, yes, Lord. I've done it. Some of my sweetest times with God in prayer, I'm trying to justify myself. Lord, I'm not really that bad. Lord, I'm not really that bad, am I? And the sweetest times are when I just, yep, I am. I'm that bad. I'm that bad and I'm worse than I think I am. And Jesus loves me and died for me and saves me. If you'll admit that abortion is the unthinkable sin and turn from this sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God saves the unsavable and forgives the unthinkable. He washes away the unthinkable sin. He casts it behind His back and remembers it no more. As far as the east is from the west, He removes your sin from you. He casts it into the depths of the ocean floor forever. And God then accepts you and delights in you just as He does His own beloved Son. I love how Russell Moore put it in a sermon, a pro-life sermon. And what the gospel of Jesus tells us is that there are probably women in this congregation right now who have had abortions, probably many of you, and you are probably hiding in the secret, in the shame of that abortion, fearing that anyone will ever find out about the secret that you have. What the gospel of Jesus Christ says is that you are not the enemy in a culture war. If you come out of hiding and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, the scripture says that you are so hidden in Christ that when Satan accuses you and says, I know who you are and I know what you did, I know your secret, your response is to say, Satan, you are exactly right. You are right when you say that I am deserving of condemnation, but I have already been condemned. You are exactly right when you say that I am worthy of execution, but I have already been executed because I am in Christ. So every bit of penalty that belongs to me has already fallen on me. I've been crucified. I've been pulled off that cross. I've been buried under the curse of God. And you know what? God now has announced what He thinks of me when He opened up that hole in the ground and Jesus Christ, my head, came in newness of life and my new identity and walked out of there. So when God looks at me, He says of me exactly what He says of Jesus Christ, this is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. That is the good news of the gospel. And it won't be as good unless you preach the bad news too. It'll be paper thin. So preach the bad news and then preach the good news. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He alone forgives the unthinkable sin and all our sins. After receiving such a great salvation, may we go and sin no more. And may what is unthinkable to God become unthinkable to us individually, as a church, and as a culture, as a world.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus died for the sin that's unthinkable. Parents destroy their children so lovable. Abortion is murder that's legal and clinical. For all those involved, it ought to be criminal. Our only hope is the God who is merciful. He killed His Son with a wrath that's unquenchable, then raised from the dead and conquered unconquerable. Repent and believe to find life invincible. No matter your sin, through Christ it's forgivable. No condemnation is yours, and it's biblical. Rejoice in Christ with a joy that's unspeakable. And what shall we do? Pray, preach, protest, provide, and love. Pray, preach, protest. In light of this, what should we do? We should pray, preach, protest, provide, and love. Number one, pray very quickly. Pray. Do you pray about this matter? Do you personally ask God to stop this evil of abortion, to change the hearts and minds of men and women and young people and parents and politicians? Pray. Pray at prayer meetings. Come on Wednesday and go hard after God with us corporately that God would change this. We have a fast on Wednesday. I ask people to fast if they're able. The noon meal, just fast every Wednesday. Just skip the noon meal and pray. And one of the prayer requests is on this issue of abortion, that God would save Dr. Berger and Dr. Benjamin. Pray publicly here. We're going to keep praying publicly about this. We're going to keep going to that corner and praying publicly that God would save and heal and stop this evil. We're going to preach. I'm going to keep preaching on this. Thank you, Sister Mina, for that encouragement. I had no idea until you said it at that banquet. And it's like a wind in my sail. Keep doing it. It's like God's little okay. Keep doing it. We're going to keep talking about this. You need to speak to people that you know and love. Take this literature and give to them so that they might be helped. We're going to preach. We're going to share the gospel with people. We're going to protest. We're going to keep going and praying. We're going to write letters. Some of you will refuse to vote for pro-choice candidates. I always find that out before I vote for somebody. I want to know where they stand on this. Because I'm not going to stand before God someday and have Jesus ask me, why'd you do that? I've written in your pastor for elections. I write in Herb Lusk. For governor and for mayor, I write him in. Because I know where he stands on this. Run for office. Some of you may want to run for office. Pray, preach, protest, provide. Give money to support pregnancy centers. Volunteer time at these pregnancy centers. Adopt. God may call some of you to adopt. We want to help our single moms out who have children and need help. And number five, love. 1 Corinthians 13:3. We must do all this in love. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. We want to do everything in love. Love that is shaped and informed by the Word of God. Father, we pray that You would help us do these things faithfully, that You would help us pray and preach and protest and provide and do it all with love. Father, we know that the heart matter is central, that people must be born again and be saved. And so we pray that You would help us be faithful evangelists to share the gospel and that people would be saved and come to respect life because they realize they've been saved by Jesus. God, we pray for any women in here that may be like Mina's situation years ago. We ask, oh God, that You would touch their hearts, that You would draw them to Christ, that You would help them make the right decision. God, if there's any woman in here who's pregnant and is planning on abortion, we pray that she would know that there are numerous families and people in this church right now who would adopt their baby. And so, God, we ask that You would work today. We pray for those who have had abortions who feel condemned, Lord, that they would know the unthinkable grace of God, that they would know there's mercy and grace for all who repent and believe. So, Father, do all those things in our midst today for Jesus' sake. Amen.